May only His word be heard, only His word preached. Amen. Through many years of preaching, I have come to appreciate all the more the basic premise of God's word, that people need to hear both the law and the gospel. Leave either one of them out and you've muddled and distorted the word of God, and you leave people either comfortable with their sins or terrified by them. The law, that is the commandments of God, to be holy, drive us to see our need for the gospel, our need for Jesus and His forgiveness. But I have to admit to you, it's very tricky to apply the law and the gospel. I feel week after week that we pastors are like preaching to the choir. The people who really need to hear the law are not present here today. They're not present here today because they're comfortable with their lives. Not that you sitting here don't need the law. You definitely do, and you're going to get some of it today. But most of you are aware of your sins, and you revel in the gospel. I say this because I think I know you. I know most of you. I'm sure there are people I don't know here, but I know most of you. And if you were smug and arrogant, I would go heavy on the law, as sometimes I do. But we all desperately need the gospel, the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Enter John the Baptist. We might say that John the Baptist is the law of God in person, as Jesus Christ is the gospel of God in person. Now that would be way too simple and actually inaccurate, because both John and Jesus preached law and gospel, both. But John's task was convicting people of their sins, having them come face to face with themselves so they could see how much they needed the gospel, the forgiveness of a Savior and rescuing. And of course that would be with Jesus. You know, John is such an odd character. I mean, he wore a camel hair garment. Can you imagine what that smelled like? And a leather belt to hold it all together. In other words, he was partially undressed, right? He ate bugs, as I said before, and wild honey was his dessert, I suppose. You know, Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, wore exactly the same things and probably lived much the same way. Elijah in John was reborn. He was prophesied to come. He was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so we could really classify John as the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was John's cousin. John was, in every way, was one step ahead in a timeline of Jesus. John was 6 months older than Jesus. Both were born to women with problematic pregnancies. I could say even more than that, problematic. John's mother, Elizabeth, was way, way too old to get pregnant and to have a baby. Miraculous birth. And Mary, of course, was a virgin and remained a virgin as she gave birth to Jesus. Now that doesn't happen often, if ever. The angel Gabriel announced both of these miraculous births. And John and Jesus' initial messages as they began their ministry were identical. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was a preacher of the law with an eye to the gospel. There is no doubt he loved people. when we pastors preach the law, we do it with love in our hearts, a spirit of love, because we want to see people forgiven and saved. You can't preach the law without love. But certainly it may sting, as later in the sermon it may sting you. But it is God's alien work. And it is proper and expected that a preacher, a pastor, would do God's work in his stead, as we are called to do. Why, you might ask, did John look the way he did? If we saw him today, we would say, most definitely he's a homeless man with some severe mental health issues. Right? Like all the prophets before him, we see how he stood out in dress and habits, and certainly in their messages. They sacrificed much in being spokesmen for God. Perhaps they had to be different because of the hardness of people's hearts. We don't listen because we've been conditioned to hear something else. As in today's culture, we are tempted or being conditioned to see something as not sinful that God's word says clearly is sinful. For instance, acts of homosexuality, abortion, being unforgiving, speaking lies about people. Clearly they are sins, but often they are cast as, well, defended as righteous and permissible when they are not. To be a pastor, a preacher, and to declare from the pulpit that such things are not sins is a great disservice to people, and God will send a lightning bolt. He may delay it, but it's coming for people who distort his word and do it in the name of the Lord when it's clearly said in the scriptures that those such things are sin. Warn my people, bring them back to me that they may confess their sins and go with me. The main theme of John's message is carried in that one word, repent. It's a word we need to hear and embrace often. Repent is metanoia, which literally means to turn. To turn. More broadly, it means to think differently. It means to change. To the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious type people, the self-righteous ones, they came to be baptized by him. They didn't believe John's message. They weren't really in love with what he was saying or doing. Jesus meant to jerk them awake from their smugness. Why were they there? Because at this time, John's ministry and his preaching in the desert there was extremely popular. People were coming from all over. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to be identified with this celebrity. Right? But boy, how shocked they must have been when Jesus in turn identified them like the chaff that will be burned with an unquenchable fire. Jesus doesn't hold back from us either. He speaks, and I meant to say John, he speaks of the wrath of God is coming for people who no longer feel guilty about their sin. John is telling us that there's going to be a final judgment and that there is a hell, and these are real. They are reality. Now, people may believe that God is so loving that he could not be so wrathful, that hell could not be real. Over and over again in the New Testament, it says the wrath is coming. The wrath is coming. Who are we to say to God that he could not be this way or do what he does? Who are we? when he has told us the wrath is coming, the judgment is coming. This so trivializes salvation that he means to bring us. Saved from what? But John speaks the gospel too, the good news too. There is one, he tells us, a Savior with a truly cleansing baptism. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will bring hope and redemption and love. God is sending much more than just another prophet. He is sending himself to this world. Jesus would say about John, "Truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there are risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet one least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Receiving the grace of Jesus makes us equal to John and even greater than him when we receive his grace. Jesus likened their ministries to children singing in the marketplace. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." I take this to mean that people did not respond to either law or gospel. Much like today, people no longer respond to God's word. I read that England now has a minority of Christians. People are leaving churches all over the world, especially the Western world. Episcopalians revealed their statistics and they have been plummeting. I just read that. I'm sure it's all lots of denominations and lots of churches. The American state is, people are picking nothing, none, more and more and more. Why is this? Well, they have either embraced sin, ignored their sin, or justified themselves. And the gospel they espouse is a secular one. Success, money, and pleasure in the here and now is the good news that they want to hear. How do I get rich? How do I have pleasure? How do I have success? The new Bible is the self-help books and the messages they get on the internet. But what is John's message to mean for you and me today? I think it means two things. Succinctly, this: we should take seriously the law and we should take seriously the gospel. We are to be repenting people. We are still sinners, and but by the grace of God, we would be heading toward the fire. First, take the law seriously. The law for us who are forgiven, who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who know what he has done for us and the grace that he has given us. For us, we delight in the law. That be the Ten Commandments. And we want to put it into practice. Don't you love the commandments of God? Don't you see what a great blessing they are? If you followed the commandments, your life would be infinitely fuller and richer. We want to do good and love others because Jesus has been good to us and loved us. The commandments of God are not burdensome, not to those touched by grace. They are a blessing. But there's another aspect of the law, and that deals with repentance. Conviction of our sin, because we're still sinners. It comes to us and says, you need to be forgiven because you have sinned. Indeed, we did that earlier in the service. So we need to ask ourselves as we come to worship, and we do every Sunday. So are there some changes you need to make to your life? Be honest with yourself. Is there someone you need to forgive? You know, not to forgive someone is a great sin because Jesus forgave us. And if he can forgive us, he says we ought to be able to forgive others. Such an injustice done to him for our sakes. Is there a resentment you need to let go of? Is there a certain sin you keep falling back into time and time again? Well, you need to repent and seek forgiveness. Are your priorities misplaced? Do you put unimportant things ahead of Christ and of your faith? Are you battling temptations of lust and greed, the two big temptations in our day and time? Examining your life and thinking about your relationship with God should be a daily activity. That is repenting. We repent just like we eat breakfast, or if you don't eat breakfast, lunch or dinner. We need to do it daily. We should take the gospel seriously, number two. Martin Luther said, when you think of the gospel, some of the most important words to heed are the words, "for me." Jesus went to the cross for me. He suffered hell itself for me. He rose from the dead for me. He sits at the right hand and reigns over the whole universe for me. He takes my prayers to the Father for me. He's coming again for me. Apply these things to the gospel. When the devil comes and says, "You're a dirty sinner, you're going to burn," you say, "No, he did this for me. I believe in my Savior, Jesus Christ. He did it all for me." That's taking the gospel seriously. Take the gospel seriously. A line taken from the Broadway play goes like this: "Don't talk of love, show me." Does Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection move you? Show me. Worship him. You're not taking the gospel seriously if you're only in church here once a month or less. You're not taking the gospel seriously. You can find so many other things to do on a Sunday and come and worship him. You're not taking the gospel seriously. You're not taking your life seriously and where you stand. If grace has touched you, you will want to thank him and praise him and worship him regularly. Will you thank him continually, worship him continually? And think about this: to be granted a place in the kingdom of heaven is the greatest blessing that anyone could ever have. He loves us that much. His grace, his love, brings us hope and joy and peace more than we could ever thank him enough. John the Baptist, you pointed us to Jesus, and we turned and beheld our Savior in his name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.